Well, I'm looking forward to Community Day. I think it's going to be a great day. We need to pray for good weather. You know, sometimes when you plan stuff, you have a plan A and a plan B. Plan B is when plan A doesn't work out. Well, we don't have a plan B for Community Day. We are going to meet in the park. There is no roof over the park, as you all know. Vancouver is a place where we often have rain, and so we do need a special sunny day, July the 9th. Let us ask the Lord, plead with Him for a good sunny day so the neighbors can come out and we can have fun together. We can get to know them, they can get to know us. Next week, next Sunday, after service, whoever can help to volunteer, we will have postcards, invites for people. And we will need some volunteers to go into the neighborhood and put those in post boxes or hand them to people at the door, whichever way you want to do it. But we need some people to help us get the word out and get those invites out to the people of the neighborhood. So if you can next week after church, then please help us out with that. As you know, today is the last day in our series on the book of Colossians. And I kind of feel like saying goodbye to an old friend. We have come through 9 sermons already on Colossians. Today is the 10th and final one. And I feel like I've gotten to know the Colossians a little bit. I've gotten to know Paul's heart for them. But we have to say goodbye. We have to end. And it'll be summer and we'll have a new series in the fall. But as I reflect on this, I kind of have this picture in my mind of the letter in its totality. What was Paul doing in this letter? What was he trying to achieve? Now we know that the Colossians were in danger because there were false teachers who came around to them, giving them a false gospel. And Paul had to defend against that. So he wrote this letter, and what he started off in the beginning, he just welcomed them in as believers, as brothers and sisters in Christ, as those who have received Christ. And then he painted this beautiful, magnificent picture of Christ. We call it the Christ hymn, where he just lifts up Christ and then he says, "This Christ is the one that you have already received." Our first sermon was called "Christ is All We Need." This was the crux of the matter because these false teachers came around and said, "Yes, Christ is a good beginning, it's a good start, but you know what? You need to go deeper." Have you ever heard that? Have you ever heard other Christians talk to you about going deeper? And going deeper meant some of these false teachers apparently had some sort of interaction with angels. I think there were visions involved. They had called the Colossians to certain practices, not to eat certain things, or to do certain things, to dress certain ways, etc., etc. All these things were to be added onto Christ. And Paul's main message is no. No. You already have Christ. Now that you have Christ, now live in Christ. This is the message for them, and I think this is the message for us today. So the verses that were key to this whole letter are verses 6 and 7 of chapter 2, which says, "Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." So let me say this, if you have received Christ, if you are a believer today, you don't need anything more than Christ. But let us walk in Him. That is the call for the Colossians, and that is the call for us. Our passage today is in chapter 4. It's pretty lengthy, and this is where Paul is kind of giving final instructions to the Colossians as he ends off this letter. Let us read from the ESV. He says, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. And see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you." Let us pray. Father God, I pray that your grace will be with us. I pray that your word would speak to us. I pray, Lord, that your word would not return void, but it will accomplish everything that you have sent it to do. I pray, Lord, that through your Holy Spirit, you would change us. You are the potter and we are the clay. Make us and mold us, Lord, in a way that will please you. For we lay down our lives. We offer ourselves to be your servants. Please help me this morning, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. The title today is Final Instructions from a Brother. Because Paul is almost like an older brother to them. You know, he is the one that has gone before, the one that has gained more experience, the one that has gone through maybe sometimes the hard knocks. You know that school that sometimes we go through called the school of hard knocks? Paul has gone through that. And so he writes to them and he advises them, he instructs them. It reminds me of my children who look to their older brother Monet, who has gone before them, who has already finished school, has already gone to university, has paved the way. And they look to him for instruction, for help, for advice, for wisdom, just for tips sometimes, you know, how to get through school, what to do in what teacher's class, what are they looking for, what are they strict on, etc., etc., all those kind of things. Paul writes this letter to the Colossians. And this last chapter, he gives them sort of final instructions. He says, remember this, do this, give greetings to this one, read this letter, remember this, help this person when he comes, etc., etc. This is what he is doing to them. Final instructions. But one of the things that really speaks to me here is that this older brother is also helping them in their spiritual walk. How to be spiritual. Many times I think we have a wrong idea or perception of what it means to be spiritual. When Paul wrote a letter to the Romans, he wrote this in Romans 12 verse 1. He said, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." Paul is doing something in this sentence that many of us are struggling to do. He takes the word body and the word spiritual and he puts them together in the same sentence. What you do with this body is a spiritual act of worship. Many times we have this misconception. We think, oh, this body is a bad thing. I want to get rid of this body. I don't want to leave this body. I don't want this body. I want to be spiritual. But what Paul does is he brings the two together. That which is spiritual and that which is carnate. The incarnate Christ is the Christ who is God Himself who becomes man. Brings the two together. And so when Paul writes that we, as well as the Colossians, are in Christ, that we have died with Christ, that we have been raised with Christ, that we are united with Christ, he says, because of that, since you have been raised with Christ, now therefore, live this way. And it becomes very practical. Very incarnational. He says, when you are in your community, in your church, this is how you are to treat each other. When you are at home, between spouses, this is the way you are to treat each other. When you are children and parents, this is the way you are to live. When you are masters and slaves, this is the way, etc., etc. Very practical, very fleshly, very incarnational. Because why? Because it's different from the spiritual? No, because that is spiritual. Because when you do this, you are honoring God. You are bringing worship to Him. You are bringing glory to Him. So Paul brings those together. Like that. Sometimes I think we want to separate what God has brought together. Let us not do that. So today he comes and he talks to them about how to live and how to act towards outsiders. Those who are not Christian. Those who are outside of the community of believers. And for the Colossians in their day, those were most of the people. Most people were not Christian. And so I feel a connection to this. I feel that we live in the same time, in a time where most people around us are not Christian. So when Paul gives them these instructions, I find it very, very useful. He writes to them and he says, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving." Steadfastly in prayer. Don't give up to pray. Don't let it go. Don't feel, sometimes we pray and we feel like we are under pressure. We feel like we are under attack, or we feel that we are in some sort of problematic situation that we need to pray. We need to cry out to God. But once we are out of that, we think now we're in the clear. Now we can stop praying. Steadfastly. Be steadfast in your prayer every day. Don't give up on your prayers. Being watchful. as we pray, let us look, let us see, let us see what God is doing, let us see where the attacks are coming from. Let us be wise and watchful while we pray. And let us be thankful. This is the most important thing that God wants from us, is to be thankful. To recognize what He has done for us. To recognize who He is, who we are, and what He has done on our behalf. To be thankful in everything. And then he says to them at the same time, he says, pray for us that God may open to us a door for the Word. Open a door for the Word. That means to open a possibility, a situation where the Word can be preached, where the Word can go out. Open up for us an opportunity. You know, it's very interesting that Paul doesn't pray to be released from prison. He's in prison, he's a prisoner, and he's not asking to be released from prison. He's not praying, God, let me get out of this place. Isn't that how we would pray? Isn't that our first kind of prayer item? Oh Lord, I've been wrongly accused. I shouldn't be here. Instead, he says, open the door for the Word. Give me an opportunity. What he's saying is, where you are, where He is, God can open an opportunity for the Word to go out. You don't have to move your situation. You don't have to change that. You don't have to move yourself to another place for the Word to be preached. Sometimes we say, Lord, you know, I want to do something for You, but could You move me from this place where I am, whether it is the household I'm in or whether it is my job situation, maybe the company that I work for? Lord, could You move me? Could You take me to seminary? Could You take me to the mission field? Can You take me somewhere where I can open up Your Word? But it's not the place where you are. It's the attitude of the heart. You see, for Paul, he doesn't have to move out of jail. Wherever he is, God can open the door for that Word to go out. And then he says, "This I want to declare this mystery of Christ, because this has to be expounded. This has to be told to people in a way that they can understand and can grasp that. It needs to be explained. It is a mystery. How God started with one man, Abraham, and from him He made a nation. And from that nation came one man, Jesus Christ. And from Him He is making a nation of all nations now. This is a mystery, all this. It's a mystery how Christ bore our sins on the cross. How He became a curse for us so we could become a blessing. It's a mystery. It needs to be explained. And Paul says, I want to do this. He says, pray for me that I be bold and courageous, that I would do this as I ought. And he says to them, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Some of the older translations say, redeeming the time. The image there is of someone who goes to the market and buys up everything that's of value. So maybe you have a restaurant that sells fish. And so you would go early in the morning to the market and you would buy all the best fish, or the freshest fish that to be used in your restaurant. That is smart. That is wise. And Paul says, that's what we should do with the time. What he's talking about here are those opportunities, those moments that we have where we are talking to those outsiders. Those moments are very valuable. They are worth so much. Because they don't come along often. Sometimes I think we don't value them. We just think it's just another conversation. But you know what? Those moments are the moments when God can work through you and through me to touch the life of that outsider. Make the best use of those moments. When you're a teacher, you think about teachable moments. You know that you have a kid in your class all year long, but there are certain moments when that kid is ready to learn. And you've got to recognize that. You have to be sensitive to those moments. You have to be ready when they come to grab them and to use them. Because that moment is worth more than 3 other weeks of instruction. It's the same when we talk to outsiders. And you know what? It's the Spirit of God that brings outsiders to that place where they are ready, that moment, that they are ready to hear and to listen. And when we miss that, we miss a great work of God that could have happened. I spoke to Jim Wilson and asked him if I could share just a little bit of a story that he shared this week on Wednesday in a care group, where he was on a bus reading a Christian book, and he didn't know it, but the person sitting next to him was reading over his shoulder. And as Jim was turning the pages, the other person was just following along everything that he was reading. He didn't know that. And then when they got to the further on in the journey, the guy poked him and started talking to him about that. It turns out that this person's heart was ready and open to talk about spiritual things. And Jim recognized that. He recognized the moment and engaged this person. And let me say to you, I think this is what Paul is talking about in this passage. He says that we should be able to recognize those moments, that we should be ready, that we should be sensitive when we speak to outsiders. And when those moments arrive, the way that we should speak should be gracious. It should be gracious and should be seasoned with salt. You know, salt is a very interesting thing. If you have no salt on something, it's bland and yuck. And the only thing worse than having no salt on something is having too much salt on something. Sometimes, when we get a chance to speak to an outsider, we just want to pump them full of stuff. In case I don't see them again. Just so they know all these things. That's not what Paul's talking about. Seasoned. Which means just a little bit, just enough to make it taste good. That's how our speech should be. There should be some life in it. There should be some goodness in it. There should be something that whets the appetite. You know that most outsiders are just negative towards Christians. I don't have to tell you that. You know that. I have research I can show you. I'm going to leave a page at the back on the counter in front with research by the Barna Group about how outsiders see us as Christians and how we think about outsiders. We think we have great motives. Our motives are pure. We just want to help them out. We know that they are lost and we want to get them saved. They don't see that at all. They think that we want to impose our views on them. They think that we are out to get more get saved notches on the belt. We want to get more people in our churches, in the pews, etc. They see it very differently. There's a disconnect between how we see it and how we think about it, and how they see it and how they think about it. But I think Paul's put his finger on it when he says, we can come together when we recognize these moments, when we are gracious, when our speech is seasoned with salt. And when our speech is so individualized and personalized, because he says we know how we answer each person. We don't just take a lot of stuff like the 4 spiritual laws or some other cookie cutter thing and just dump it on someone. We get to know that person. How can we connect to them as an individual and as a person? Because what, at the end of the day, what are we trying to achieve? Are we trying to just get people saved from hell? Is that our plan? Or isn't it to make disciples? Did Jesus not say, go and make disciples of all nations? And to make a disciple is very different. Because a disciple is someone that loves God with all their heart and who is obedient to God and who actually denies themselves to follow Christ. Who gives up their own hopes and dreams, their own ambitions, the plans that they have for their own life, they let that go just to follow Christ. How does a person get to that point? They don't get there when they get beaten down. They don't get there when they get argued into submission. They get there through a process of time. Where they get to this point where they are willing to give up all that they are and all that they have for Christ. Not because they have to, but because they want to. That's our goal. And the way we get there and the way we make disciples is to let the grace of God flow through us. God is the one ultimately who makes disciples. But He uses us. Praise God for that. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You, Lord, that we can be wise towards outsiders. That we can recognize those moments, Lord, those divine appointments that You have planned, where their minds and their hearts are open to hear from You. I pray that our speech would be gracious, seasoned with salt. And Lord, that our speech would not be just a cookie cutter formula just dumped on people, but that we would make a personal connection where we love them and when we share ourselves with them. Would You help us, Lord? Would You encourage us? And would You use us to build Your kingdom, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.